Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Amen. God is good to us. And He has made Himself real to us this morning. Amen.
Yes.
I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke. Same book, different section of scripture I want to share with you. And I want you to, the final, when I finally get down to the scripture, and you know how that works. Because I like to give you the context of what the scripture before and after is all about, because I think it's relative to what I think the Lord wants us to hear this morning. You know, there are, you can serve the Lord a long, long time. It doesn't matter the length of time. At any point in your life, you're going to have those questions arise, you know, like, am I walking right? Am I doing right? Am I where I should be? And all of that. And Jesus clearly answers that question, and I think, and I pray that He will do so for you this morning, because there are periods in my life that I've, as I look back over my Christian experience, there are times in my life when I realize that I was at one of those points of quandary, not sure what to do, and many times it happens at a time when you have to make decisions, when you have to make important decisions. You want God's help, it's your faculties, your reasoning, your estimating or whatever that you have to use to make decisions in your life. And I think almost every one of us would say the best decision I ever made in my life was to accept Jesus Christ. I think that's probably universal here this morning. But when you're going through life as a Christian and life is being thrown at you, a lot of times we, using all the faculties and wisdom and input we can use to try to make decisions, sometimes we don't make the right decision even then. And that gets kind of discouraging, but Jesus says something here in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is where we're going to be focusing this morning. And there's quite a few scriptures before that I want to share and quite a few scriptures afterwards that I want you to kind of get the gist of. I'm not going to read it all for you because I can't do that, but it's going to boil down to just a couple of scriptures. In fact, if you just look at the 28th verse, you'll hone in on what I want to talk about. And one of the things I notice about these kinds of scriptures, these things that Jesus says, if you've attended here very long, you probably already realize this, that I'm a little weird in how I look at things sometimes, and I focus in on things that are probably not the most important, but they are pretty important, and they become more important as you pull them out of the scripture and out of the context. Am I making any sense? And so the scripture that I'm going to focus on, let me read it for you, and then I want to give you some background and stuff like that that's very important. The verse 28 says, but he said, and there was a response, and I'll get to that in a little bit as I share this. And I think it's pretty important to note it, so I want to make sure I come back to that 27th verse in a bit. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Simple phrase. And it's in response to a lady who is actually interrupting him. Have you ever been in a service where somebody interrupted it? And they said something that was good, but it was an interruption. Jesus has got his mind on something else as he's preparing to share with a crowd that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But he's been accused of something, and he's got that on his mind, and I want to get into that a little bit. He's got that on his mind, and with that kind of complication, somehow in his explanation, this lady is inspired and just shouts out this proclamation, blessed is the womb, you know, that bore thee, and of course, the mother that nursed you, and that's the gist of the 27th verse. And I think it's an honoring thing. I think she's trying to be a blessing to Jesus. She's trying to encourage Jesus, because what is on his mind prior to this is something that would probably cause any of us to get a little bit of stress. And so in the midst of this, I don't know what prompts her, what inspires her to do this, but I haven't heard too many people address this very much, and maybe it's just too obscure of a scripture. What might have motivated her, and at the moment she was motivated to shout out and interrupt Jesus as he's teaching or responding to these accusers. Either way, I think her intention was to speak a blessing and honoring him and his family. Obviously, some of us have put too much emphasis on Jesus's mother, I think, because that detracts from the focus of who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came from heaven, hung on the cross, died for us, rose and went to the Father, and is right now today in intercession. Does anybody realize that? He's right now today making prayer for you and me. When you're in a situation where you're having a difficult decision, you're at a place when you're pulling all your faculties together, you still don't know if this is the best thing to do, and yet there's something that is still motivating you, something that is still kind of driving you and pushing you. You can be pretty confident when Jesus when I get this whole sermon out, you should be pretty confident. Because what Jesus says should build the kind of confidence in you that you can walk in liberty, without the weight, a burden, or the stress that comes in life, that you can cleanse yourself from those kinds of things. Am I making sense? And so let me give you a little bit of the background, because Jesus is the great simplifier. He simplifies the whole walk in Jesus Christ in the 28th verse. He simplifies our relationship to God and actually boils down all of the commandments, the Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments that are relative to it, which are many, many more. All of these commandments, he boils them down to two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like yourself, or as yourself. Two commandments. And if you read the Big Ten, it's split in two, not equally five and five, but it is actually divided that way. All these things that have pertaining to loving God, and all these things that pertaining to your relationship with people. Simplified. Jesus simplified what was extremely complicated. And religion in those days was extremely complicated. And it's no different today. We have so many sects and divisions in Christianity. And then there are not only that, there are all the other religions in the world that complicate things from people being able to see clearly who Jesus Christ is. And I'm not going to get into a debate about what religions are and which are good and God. They're all wrong except for Jesus. How's that? Does that clarify you good enough? And there'll be those who would argue even that point. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the simplifier. And so let me give you some of leading up to this simple statement. This woman and her interruption, and I think it was not a bad thing. It was her attempt to honor him and tell him how wonderful he is and how wonderful his mom must have been to raise up such a great kid. That's that kind of thing, you know. You ever heard that kind of thing from neighbors and friends and whatever? But what's on Jesus' mind is a very interesting thing, because it's the same question that is facing everybody on the planet today. You and I who have accepted Jesus Christ have already answered that question. We have discovered that Jesus is the living God, that he has the power to transform individual lives. He can do things in your life that you need him to do. He can do things in your life just because he wants to bless you. And he makes himself real by the things that he does in your life. And he makes himself real by showing himself real in so many other areas of your life, like answering prayer and many things that you may need personally. And so, the awesome thing about Jesus Christ is he's God in the flesh, and he knows how we feel, and he knows what we're going through, and he knows what he wants to achieve in our lives, and he has great plans for us, and we miss some of those plans along the way because we got to that decision thing and missed it. But Jesus then just starts all over working in our lives, and it's just a marvelous thing that he does, and it's a great thing that he's our God. And so those of you that have answered this question in your heart, are not necessarily the ones I'm addressing directly in this statement, but the rest of the world needs to answer this question for themselves also. They need to answer, who is Jesus Christ? They need to know if they are a person who is at the point in their life where they're trying to make a decision, what do I do in my life? My life is empty. My life is not meaningful. I have achieved all these things or not achieved all these things, whatever degree or in between all that might be. And yet, I'm not fulfilled. There's something empty in me. There's an empty space in my heart. How do I get the kind of contentment? All the things that I've tried to achieve do not bring that satisfaction to my heart. I still feel empty, and I still feel lonely inside in so many ways. And Jesus gives a simple answer to us, but that answer comes in response to this woman, it appears. But actually, there's much more to it. Just prior to this, we're addressing not only who Jesus Christ is, but we're addressing the actual power that Jesus Christ has and the authority by which he wields that power. And it's very important because we're about to enter into a weekend of spiritual activity that is going to, if our faith is correct and all these things that we're prepping for are in place, and I don't think that's all that necessary, but because all you got to do is open your faith to God and God will and he'll pour himself into your life. But in preparation for that service, we want to be right where God wants us to be. We want our hearts to be right. We want to have our minds right. We want to be in tune with Jesus. And we want him to have his way. Amen? And with all that in mind, there's some dilemma here. Because Jesus, when he makes this response to this woman, and he doesn't disagree with her. He says, yeah, that's true. But blessed is the person who hears the word and keeps it. Simple. Simplicity. That's the gospel. It's real simple. Jesus died for you. If you accept that for your personal salvation, he will regenerate your life and guarantee eternal life for you in heaven. Now, you're going to have eternal life anyway, but you're going to have eternal life in heaven if you accept Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Simple, simple, simple. But what's on his mind is very kind of complicated because people have a tendency to create their concepts and their convictions and their religious ideas. We may be reading the same Bible, but I'll guarantee you that there are those of us here this morning, maybe even including myself, I'm sure, that don't agree on all the things, that don't understand all these things. And so it gets complicated when I start giving you my interpretation of this and you have your interpretation, and that's where conflict begins, because who's right? Amen? And so what Jesus has on his mind is some pretty interesting stuff, because what he's been accused of, now here's Jesus Christ. You and I, when I say that word, you have a concept that comes to your mind. I don't care if you're a young person, old person, it doesn't make any difference. When I say Jesus Christ, all that you've ever heard about him comes to mind and in focus. Am I making sense? And so when I say Jesus Christ, we have this concept and this idea in our mind. Yeah, we get pictures of him on the cross. By the way, don't leave him there. Give him an empty cross because he's in heaven right now, the right hand of the Father, making intercessory prayer for us. Wonderful stuff like that. But what's on his mind at this point is very interesting, because he's been accused of casting out devils by the name of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is just another name for the devil. Satan, Beelzebub, other names. It represents the same personage. And whether you know this or not, there is a real devil. He really is an angel that was thrown out of heaven and became the god of this world, and he's the one that causes all kinds of trouble. He's there in the garden, and we're here as a consequence of it. All of that's true. Every bit of that's true. But certainly Jesus responds in a positive way. In fact, I'm kind of amazed that Jesus didn't just jump up and call fire out of heaven and just bring it down and burn these folks. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of my, because I like drama and I like special effects. You know what I'm saying? I go to movies that got all kinds of special effects. You know, if there's no shooting and, you know, all kinds of stuff, I don't even want to go to it. You know what I mean? So, thank God I'm not God. Amen. I'm not Jesus. But Jesus, in his great wisdom, addresses these people, and he says a very remarkable thing, and it leads to some other interesting things. He says, wait a second. Any house that's divided is going to fall. Anything, any business that's divided is going to fall. Any church that's divided is going to fall. Any organization that is divided is going to fall. It's all around us. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You know it. Families experience this. Businesses, countries experience this. We're experiencing it right now politically. We're so divided, it's unbelievable. Do we want anarchy or do we want a constitution and a nation? That's what it's boiling down to. But I don't want to get off on a political thing. I want to stick with this because it's very interesting. Jesus reveals some very interesting things about the devil. First of all, nothing good is ever done by the devil. So if a person who is possessed of a devil, I don't know if you believe in demon possession or not, I have not personally been demon possessed, but I have dealt with people who have been demon possessed. And fortunately, they're no longer demon possessed because Jesus Christ casts them out. But my point is this, there's a very confused issue here because people don't know what the Bible is talking about. They don't know their own heritage and their own history. They don't know the God of the Old Testament. They don't know what God does for his people and how he delivers his people and even in a personal level will deliver them from demons. And so Jesus is responding to ignorant people who have these ideas and these philosophies that come out of traditions and superstitions that have nothing to do with reality and truth or God, okay? And so, how do you deal with ignorant people? And that's not insulting. I'm talking about people who do not know or ignorant of spiritual things. And you have people that are priests and that are spiritual leaders that are ignorant of the workings of God and the workings of the enemy. They've confused them. And so Jesus is trying to clarify this, and then this woman speaks up, bless your mom for birthing you and nursing you. And it's a blow mind. I'm just telling you, it's out of context. It's just this woman is interrupting because Jesus has got his mind on setting some spiritual truth down so people are no longer confused, that they understand. And so he points a question at it. Those who've accused him of casting out devils by the power of Satan, that doesn't make sense. Why would the devil possess somebody and then cast him out? He possesses them because he wants to control them, just like he wants to control you and I. And so it's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. And so Jesus clarifies it. Look, the house divided can't stand, so not even the devil can stand if he divides his house. And he tells us some pretty interesting things about people who've been demon-possessed. In fact, he accuses them, well, listen, if I cast out devils by the name of Beelzebub, who do your sons and daughters cast them out with? What he's trying to say is, well, if I'm the one who's following the devil, who's leading your children when they help other people that are demon-possessed? Are you still with me? And so the accusation is reversed. Wait a second. You have people that are casting out devils, and you're not accusing them of doing it by the devil. You're assigning the power of God to their activity. That's a very testy little thing. Can I give you a little example? When I was younger, I'd get off get out of school, and I'd get home, and I'm such a stinking movie buff. My wife gets mad at me. We watch the Turner Classic Movies and the AMC, my favorite channels, because they show all the oldies. You know, some of them are black and white. There's some colors and all that, but it's got old Humphrey Bogart and all the real good movies. You know what I'm talking about? That had a plot. Not just special effects that I like, but had a plot and so forth. And I'm watching in the afternoon, there was a Merv Griffin show. Do you remember that guy? Merv Griffin, I think it was. Anyway, he has this guy like Kreskin. I don't know if it was Kreskin or a guy that was a kind of a magician guy like him. But I'm watching this thing, and it's never even made sense to me. I may have shared this before. I've never made sense to me until I became a Christian. And I'm watching this, and so this guy takes a bolt. You know what a bolt is, don't you? Big old long piece of steel with threads, and you put a nut on it, and that kind of thing. There's a bolt about that big, and he lays it in his hand like this. I think I've shared this before. He lays it in his hand like this, and he just kind of rolls his hand over the top of it, and that bolt bent by itself. Right on television. I'm watching it. And so that it wasn't a trick, he does it again. And all the guests that are on there, you got these, I can't remember the guests, some movie stars or whatever, singers or whatever, entertainers that are on there. And they all gasp, look at that. And they said, I remember a girl saying, one of the ladies saying, you must have a gift from God. Okay? You see where I'm going with this idea? You can attribute things to God that may not be of God. And so Jesus is tending to clarify some things here that is complicated. How do we know whose power is doing these good things? That's the question. And that's what he's being accused of. Because they don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to accept what stands right before them as their Lord and their God. They don't want to accept that because their religion makes them too comfortable. When we get too comfortable in our religion, we are out of touch with God. Because if God does anything, he keeps us on the edge so that we're walking right with him and that we know where to go and how to walk with him. Even in those confusing times, he still somehow leads us and guides us. And so this whole question is boiled down to this one deal. Can the devil do good things? And can God do bad things? First of all, God never does bad things, and the devil always does bad things. Does that make sense to you? And so neither are divided. And what Jesus is trying to clarify is you need to understand some things about the devil. When a person has a devil cast out of them, read on up there, it's just prior to these verses, verse 28, it's in that section, if you got your red letter Bible, it's in that section of red letters right before the 27th verse, and you'll get this drift. And it's good, because people are confused about things like this. And it might be good to encourage you this morning, tell you about what the devil does. But when a devil is cast out of a person that's been possessed of a devil, the scripture clearly tells us that the heart or the inside, the spirit of that person, the soul of that person, the inside of that person, however you want to describe it, changed. It's emptied. It's cleaned. The devil's gone. He's no longer possessing. He's no longer in there. Does that make sense? And so with the devil gone, what's left? Well, you have a place that is empty. Now, I'm going to give you a sideline. If you've ever dealt with anybody that's cast a devil out of somebody, are you interested in this at all? And you cast a devil out of somebody, it would be very good and very smart of you to pray for the Holy Spirit to replace that spirit. Something in there instead of just empty. And I'll explain that as I go along here. And so there's a very interesting words here. He talks about it being swept, cleaned, and garnished. Garnished is an interesting word. You ladies might like this. It's actually cosmeo in Greek. And it's defined in English as cosmetic. And so when it is garnished, it's like putting a garnish around your mantle, adorning your mantle at Christmas time with wreaths or whatever. Or you can, ladies, you can adorn yourself with makeup and jewelry and clothing or whatever. But the whole idea is to, if it is swept and cleaned, it is orderly. Another meaning of cosmeo, it is orderly. And another example that is used is that of trimming a lamp. And I don't know about you, but when you trim a lamp, the light burns brighter. It enhances the light. So the whole concept is to make beautiful. So when an evil spirit is cast out of someone, what is left is a cleaned and adorned place for some spirit to dwell. And that's why I say, pray for the Holy Spirit to take up his abode in that person's life. And it's very important because you need the cooperation of the individual who has been freed from that demon. Because if you don't, here's what happens. If you don't put something in that garnished place, that prepared place for someone to take abode, that's why we want Jesus Christ to take up his abode in our hearts. Amen? If you do not, that devil will be gone for a while, and he's going to come back, And when he does, he's going to bring seven more spirits with him. Now, let me just ask you an obvious question. Of those of you that have seen this happen in people's lives, now, I know you think some of your kids are demon-possessed, but they're only 2 and 3. They're not demon-possessed. They just like to make havoc of your house. That's all there is to it. And your sister's not demon-possessed, nor is your brother demon-possessed, just because they're ornery to you. I had a sister that used to drive me nuts. And bless her heart, she's a good Christian lady now, and I love her with all my heart. But she knew how to push the buttons. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? She would come in and she would just start irritating you and irritating. Then she'd start singing opera and jump on my lap and hold on to me and start singing opera in my ear, you know. Ah! I wanted to strangle her several times or really give her a demon, you know. But, you know, it's your sister and you got to love your sister. Anyway. So when a person is really, really been filled with a evil spirit, this one's going to come back. And the scripture says, I think I'll go back to my old house. That's basically what he's saying. I'm paraphrasing. The devil said, I'm going to go back to my old house. And when he does, he brings seven more with him. And when he finds no one living there, he comes in with his seven friends. And worse is the state, according to scripture, at that point than it was when he was only possessed with one spirit. Now, we have evidence of people in the Bible that are literally tell you that there are legions. What's your name? I'm legion. I've got legions of demons in these guys. The guy at the tombs of the Gadarenes, that guy was so demon-possessed, it was unbelievable. I don't know how many he might have had, but there were multiple. So it's possible for multiple to possess a person. And I remember they didn't want Jesus to cast him out. You remember that? Remember that? And the pigs running into the sea because he cast them into the pigs? Proper place for a demon, I think, but at any rate, there's evidence of, but the problem is, it's seven times worse. Have you seen someone receive Jesus Christ, get the demons out of their lives, only to watch them after months and months and months because they don't receive all that God has for them, taking up his abode inside them, resisting him? There's a point of resistance here. Somewhere there's a point of resistance to the Lord. Otherwise, the power and the presence of God would be in that person's heart. It would not be empty when the devil come back. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It'd be filled with the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. And so what you see happen in some people's lives is they don't completely give it over. People that have been demon-possessed, they don't completely surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, keep this in mind. This is what's been on Jesus' mind when this woman interrupts his discussion, his teaching. Now, I don't know about you, but you can interrupt me and I'll lose my train of thought and I'll be talking about fishing somewhere, you know? But Jesus is at a very serious moment going to explain things in a very simple way, how to live for Jesus Christ. Hear the word and keep it. And he goes on, very interestingly, to define that and talk about that. In fact, he talks about it when he's talking about the devils, and he talks about it afterwards. And it's very important because both of them are really relative to that one verse. The whole thing about the demons, the whole thing about who casts them out, who has the authority, who has the power. Can God do this, or is this the devil doing this? That's all answered. And Jesus says some interesting things. He says, amen. You're either for me or you are against me. There's no gray area, folks. You are either for me or you are against me. And if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. I hope I don't fall into that scattering category, but I want you to understand there's a lot of scattering going on in the church today. A lot of people being told a bunch of baloney. I heard one preacher call it sloppy agape. The love of God so oozy, honey, syrupy, that you don't realize personal responsibility, the keeping it part. Are you with me? And I'm not accusing any individuals, but there's a lot of it out there. And you need to be very careful what you're listening to. You need the pure word of God. And I have insights and I have opinions and I have ideas. But it has to be what the Bible says, because what it says, it means what it says. And Jesus is being very simple here. You're either all in for me or you're against me. It's not, just indifferent. No. If you're indifferent, you're against him. Hello? If you're going to go all in for God, all in for Jesus Christ, it is all in or it is nothing. That's just the way it is. I'm just reporting the news here, folks. But I practice this in my life. I believe that I'm all in for Jesus Christ. I'm always learning new ways to try to enhance my life for Christ and all these kinds of things. I'm being corrected when I step out of line a little bit or don't make the right. I get God to disciplines me. But I want to follow the true word of God. I want God to lead me. I want God to guide me. And to this date, I think God has helped me keep clear, because I want to tell you what, I've had people try to fog me. I don't like foggers. You know what I'm talking about? People who come up with some agenda and they're going to lay it all on you. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I, chopped liver? I know what God says in his word. I've been living by this word for 45 years. That doesn't make me perfect or all-knowing, and I can be wrong, yes, but that was like in 81, I think I was wrong. But what's interesting to me is Jesus is addressing something, and then he's calling for people to make the distinction. Do you want to follow a religion? Which is confusing. If you don't know all the rules of the religion, you're going to be confused. Then you have to trust the person who's the leader, because you don't know any different. I would rather explore myself and let God lead me and know what his word says for me. God bless Gutenberg. What? The guy that invented the printing press. You know what I'm talking about? Now I own a Bible. And I'm not dependent on some old guy that's trying to get his hands in my wallet to tell me what the Bible says. Or sell some bones of a raccoon and tell me it's one of the saints' bones. I mean, am I wrong? It just seems a little odd to me. I'm just not going there. I think salvation is free, and the grace of God is free. And then after you've received the grace of God, you now become responsible. That's what Jesus says. Hear the word of God. People love to hear the word of God. Why? What does the word of God say? You can have your sins forgiven. Every one of your sins forgiven. Washed away. Yeah, praise God. And you can live free of sin. You can live free of guilt and shame that comes along with all of that. You can live free of that and walk and serve Jesus Christ and hear his word and let that word saturate your being and your spirit. And you can walk right with your God. And many, many blessings. Plus, on top of it, if he comes, you'll rise in the air to meet him. And if you don't and you pass through the grave, you're going to step from here right into his presence. Yeah, praise God. Isn't that a good word? That is a good word. And it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. It's exactly what the Bible says. And Jesus explains it further in the next part of these verses, right following verse 28. He starts talking about, hey, listen, you're for me or you're against me. Here's the interesting thing. And if you're not with me, if you're a scatterer or whatever, if you're not with me, that old queen that came up to see Solomon on Judgment Day is going to stand up and witness against you, because she came from afar to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, to the word of God, and to gain that wisdom. So she's going to stand in opposition to you one day when you stand before God and said, I never heard the word of God. She will witness against you. You should have taken the initiative to hear God's word. If you're concerned about your soul or your life at all, try to get it right with God. Seek him out. hunger after him, thirst after him. He'll satisfy you. Well, you know that. You're a Christian. And then he goes on to give another example. Man, I'm telling you what, when Jesus Christ gets down to it, it gets pretty serious. You know, I want you to know something this morning, or this afternoon, that I have not passed the introduction of this sermon. So the woman, well, I'm getting a little farther in, so the queen comes up, gains the wisdom, and she went away saying, the half has never been told. How much wisdom this guy's got, how great God's wisdom flows through this man. So that's the word, get the word. The second thing he says that will stand up against you is the people of Nineveh. See, now here's this is an interesting story to me. God tells the prophet Jonah to go down there and preach to these people. He gets in the boat and heads the other way. Is that amazing? I'm headed out. I'm not going to do it. Storm ride, the boat's about to sink and all of this kind of stuff. They got to pitch the guy overboard. And then the sea's calmed. See, God has his ways. Am I right? He has his ways of getting you to do what he wants you to do. He just lets you have your way and let whatever storms comes into your life put the kind of pressure on you where the life don't even want you and they throw you out. And God will take you. But he has to prepare the fish. Prepare the fish. Got to be swallowed. Got to be in the fish 3 days. You understand the symbolism there? I mean, you great Christians already understand. You're way ahead of me. I already know that. You preached this sermon 5 minutes ago ahead of me. If that doesn't symbolize Jesus Christ, I don't know what does. He's in the heart of that fish for 3 days, and then the fish gets sick of him and spits him out on the out on the shore. Oh, it just happens to be at Nineveh. Gosh, this is just so cool. And the details prove themselves. It's just unbelievable. Now, here's a city that some estimate is to be 1 million, maybe 2 million people. Big as Seattle and their surrounding area. He just walks through the center of it. Repent, for God's going to destroy you if you don't repent. Walks through the center of the city, walking around in the city. And the king hears about it. Says, oh my God, he's coming to kill. He's going to destroy the nation. So what does he do? He calls a fast. So let's just stop eating. Don't even let the cows eat. Just everybody stop eating and get in sackcloth and ashes and ask God to forgive us. Isn't it interesting that a heathen king that doesn't even know God knows how to respond to God when God tells him, hey, bad things are coming. Now let me tell you something. If you don't hear the word of God and keep it, bad things are coming.
Yes, that's true.
Because God will allow things to come into your life. He don't want them to come into your life, but he will allow the turmoil of life to come into your life to get you to the point where you call out upon God. Now, this old king didn't know God, but he was willing to repent before Jonah's God. Here's what's confusing about those days. There were so many gods. This is Jonah's God. Well, Jonah's God's going to come and kill us. Then let's repent before Jonah's God. And so they do. And you know what's awesome? They had true repentance. And God forgave them. Ticked off the prophet. I mean, what kind of a prophet are you? You're supposed to be teaching God's word to these people so that they can know God and so they can be free from their sins and all. You're supposed to be teaching that. You know, first of all, don't want to go. Second of all, they had to throw you off the ship because you were causing the storm. Third of all, the fish got sick of you and threw you off on the bank. Then the city got scared of you and they repented before your God. And then you got mad because you wanted to see the special effects. You wanted to see them burn. What kind of a preacher is that? That is just totally amazing. But think about what Jesus just told us. Hear his word. Keep his word. has to have entailed in it hearing the word in its wisdom. Let it affect your life. Repent before God, and you'll have eternal life. That's what he's talking about. How do I serve God? How do I know what's right in my life? How do I know what God's will is? Hear his word and keep what that word says. Your commitment to keeping the word is your assurance that God's mercy and blessing is going to be with you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. If you're committed to his word, I went to a Billy Graham crusade at Tacoma Dome when they opened the Tacoma Dome there, and that's a very cool thing. Billy Graham's crusade, I don't know how to relate to it. One of the most organized groups I've ever known, and I've been to other conferences and all that. And they're pretty organized and all that kind of stuff. They do a very good job. Whenever you're handling large volumes of people, you either need to be Walt Disney or you need to have some brains on how to guide people and direct people. I don't know of anybody better than Disney at directing people. Think about it. You get in all these long lines, and you know what's really aggravating, but it's still brilliant? You go there, and there's thousands of people wanting to ride the same ride. And so they get you in a line, and you're walking this line and zigzagging this line, and you're talking, and then you see some little thing like the Indiana Jones one. You see a Jeep there, you know, and you pull on this rope, and somebody says, "Let me out down in the well there." You know, kind of takes your mind off the fact that you've been in line 30 minutes. And so it looks like, oh, you're about to enter into the building here. Okay, cool. We'll get back. Zigzag, zigzag. You get right up to the mouth of the building, and they show you some other little feature thing here. And another feature thing here. And then you're another 20 minutes, you get up to where there's a screen and they're going to show you a little video thing there while you're waiting. Zigzag, zigzag, zigzag. So about 45 minutes later, you get to where the ride is. Is that not brilliant? That's not brilliant. Because if you didn't have some of those things to distract people, there would be a riot that you could not believe. They would tear down the Indiana Jones ride altogether. They would be in pieces. But they know how to move people. And so God knows how to move people. And I don't know where Billy Graham got his brilliance, but they were excellent at moving large numbers of people. When he would have an altar call, there would be 500-600 people come to the altar. Now, how do you get the message planted? They've already been, their heart's already been plowed by the Spirit. And they're ready to receive, and they come down as an act of faith. By the way, let me tell you something about faith. Faith don't act. Faith don't work if you don't act. You can sit and believe for all you want to. In fact, you can hear the word. But if you don't keep it, the word means nothing. Oh, I know the story of Jonah. So what? If I don't get what that means, that I need to be saved or repent before God, then I miss the whole meaning of the word. So I know the word, but if I don't keep what it means, what it's saying to me, then my faith is dead and God will do nothing in my life. That's why you have a lot of religious people. I believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. No, you don't. If you're not keeping what he teaches, hello, you're still with me, but you're about ready to leave me. I saw it. Saw your eyes start to roll back in your head, so I figured about ready to leave. You don't keep it, the word means nothing. There's a lot of people that would like to make the word mean something so that they can keep doing what they want to do. But that's not keeping the word. When the word says don't, or the word says do, you better don't or do whatever it says. And so Jesus, Billy Graham, revival there, the Tacoma Dome. I saw God's Holy Spirit take a large number of people, and these people, they had prayer people in the back and stuff like that, ready and organized, ready to pray, and they're all trained on how to pray, teach the person to ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Brilliant, brilliant. And yet so simple. They kept the gospel message so simple that even the dimwits like me could actually receive the gospel. And so Jesus is prompted by this interruption To tie these two things together, the devil is never going to help you find Christ. The devil is never going to try to do anything but possess you and control you and destroy your life in some way or another. The evidence of that, the madman of Gadarenes. When he was there, they put chains on him. He'd break the chains. He'd fall in the fire. He'd do all kinds of self-destructive things. That's what the devil wants to do in your life. How does that work for you? Not very good as far as my life was concerned. And then you have Jesus Christ explaining further. How do I hear it and keep it? I seek out the wisdom. I listen to the word. What does it mean? Wisdom means knowledge applied. I can hear the word and know what it says, but I need to apply it into my life. Knowledge becomes wisdom when it tells me how to do it. Hello? Hear it. Apply it. And couple that with repentance. Do you know, God's less concerned on what you did wrong. He's less concerned with that as he is you asking him to forgive you of it. Is anybody with me on that? He's more concerned that you're willing to ask forgiveness. You mean it doesn't matter that I ripped off some guy in a business deal? No, it matters. And you need to make restitution if you can. But God's more concerned about you asking for forgiveness of that. Because the whole issue is, do I want Jesus' life in me, or do I want the life of the devil in me? There's a very distinct, simple choice here. Good or bad? What do I want? And oh, by the way, one of my irrefutable facts of life, it's in my famous book, and you can all buy it for $49.95. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. So where's the conflict? Well, if it isn't what the Word said, then you should not do it. Amen? That's pretty simplistic. Very simple. And all of you that kicked back and said, yeah, I've already got that taken care of. Back in 68, I asked Christ into my heart. A few months later, filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm on my way to heaven no matter what. Let me tell you something. You get that attitude, you ain't going to heaven. It's real simple. Hear what the Bible says, which will be wisdom to you. It'll be smarts to you. It'll make sense to you as you hear and understand and let that apply to your life. I know this is oversimplicity, but there's a reason why I'm sharing this with you, because a couple weeks from now, we're going to be in the middle of a spiritual action on the part of this church. We're going to be having some interesting services Friday night and Saturday night, Sunday night as well, but also Sunday morning, focused on God just pouring himself into our lives. Now, here's what's coming. Let me tell you what's coming. How many of you are in favor of that? How many of you are in favor of that weekend? All right, praise the Lord. I'm so happy to have your approval and participation. Here's the deal. This message is a simple message. Hear the word. I'm giving you the word here in just a second. Hear the word and keep it. Between now and the Friday night that we begin, not next week, but the following week, between now and then, who do you think is going to be operating in your life? That old devil's going to be coming around, trust me. Anytime you make a spiritual commitment, now we're making a commitment as a church. It's not just pastor's decision. We've been praying about this and asking, and we feel like this is what God wants us to do. For spiritual renewal, refire convocation. How's that? The convocation, nobody knows what that means. How about refire? How's that? That's good. You all understand that part. I wanted you to understand that your basics of hearing God's word and keeping it is what's going to keep you between now and then. And then after that, God's going to do some pretty cool things in your life. But I wanted to warn you with this message. Don't let anything distract you from our goal. You applauded that you wanted God to move. Don't let anything distract you. Do you realize what this woman unwittingly was doing? Distracting Christ from the message he was preaching. Is that making sense? And so I share that with you because it's simple. Just do what God's word says, and you'll be qualified and amped up and ready and prepared, and God will do the things he's going to do that weekend. And now listen, these weekends that we design like this are for the purpose of inspiring you, encouraging you. If you're down a bit, to inspire you to rise up, and if you're doing well and fire, just refire it up even more. Kick it up a notch or two. That's what we're wanting God to do, and he's going to do that. But I want to warn you, distractions are coming. Distractions are coming. In fact, some of the choices you're going to have to make is, should I go to this service tonight, or do I need to hit the Dairy Queen? Now you know what my temptations are, right? But you get the idea. The idea is, anytime you make a decision to do something for Jesus in your life, the enemy immediately attacks you. So when he attacks you, I'm going to warn you, your little kids are going to irritate you to the point you want to just strangle yourself. Forget the kids. Just strangle yourself. Just kill me. What was that? Somebody on the internet, what was that? I forget. One of them was, had been watching kids or something. Please pray for me, guys. I understand that one. But my point is, the enemy's going to be coming, and I want you to be aware. Resistance is futile for the devil. You resist him. Don't let him distract you. I don't care what the distraction is. Don't let him distract you, because what we need is your focused faith with ours. Deliberate faith. That's why we've been preaching messages like deliberate faith. We need your deliberate faith joined with ours to see God move in a great way. And I'd like to see God save people, fill them with the Holy Spirit, whatever he wants to do. And speak to us. I'm sure God has a word for you. He's going to share things with you. All the things that God normally does when we set aside some time for just a spiritual convocation commitment. And so that weekend will be a big weekend, and we're looking forward to that. But I can't tell you that God's doing great things without warning you in advance that there are going to be things that come out of nowhere. I mean, you're going to wonder, where in the world did that come from? And it's going to blindside you. And what you've got to do is not allow that to distract you from what your message is. It's not the devil that does good. It's God that does good. And we resist the devil so that he can have no foothold in us. And we're certainly not letting him come back to this nice, swept and garnished Cosmeo heart of ours. Amen? So I want you to do something with me. I'd like you to stand with me right now. I want you to make a spiritual commitment with me. Now, it may not be possible for everybody to be there every night. It's only a three-night thing, but and a Sunday morning thing. And I understand. Don't get me wrong. But what I want us to do as a body of believers is to do something very spiritual. I mean, I'm expecting you to be there every night. You know how I am. We're hoping to have a guest speaker come in as well. And some other maniacs in the church are going to be helping us with people. But I want you to make a commitment with me that we're going to pray for God to have his way in our service. Amen? And have his way. Now, this would be a great opportunity for you to pray for family members, friends that you've been witnessing to or whatever. Tell them about what's going on. Have them, invite them to the service. It'd be a great opportunity for that. But you need to be praying for them before you do that. And so I want to join as a church in prayer right now this morning, but I want you to continue to pray until the services are over, that God has his way, that he ministers to us, because I need God to do something in my heart. I'm looking for that, amen? And I don't want to belabor this, so let's have a word of prayer and commit to at least this much, praying with us about that weekend when we're inviting God to do some special things. Hey, amen? Father, we love you for your word. We love you for what we gain and what we commit ourselves to do. We want to keep your word, Father. And so we're in prayer now from this point on until you move and minister on that weekend. I know you move every weekend. I understand that. But we've set aside some days for some special involvement of your Spirit, for you to just come and revive us and refire us and do whatever you want in our lives, especially show us how you're pleased you are with us and the direction you want us to go in our lives. We'll keep the Word, Father, once we know the Word and it's applied to our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Bless your people this morning, Father. I speak against the enemy. He has no right here or authority here. Good things are happening here. Your Spirit is moving here. Your power is moving here. We want you to have your way ministering in our midst, Father. We love you. We glorify you. We're looking forward to a great experience with you on that weekend. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.